morning I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Please listen to God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I've invited you this morning to turn your attention to the Sermon on the Mount. It's especially appropriate for us to consider the Beatitudes, or this first portion of the Sermon on the Mount, in connection with our celebration of the sacrament of baptism this morning. Baptism marks those who receive it as entrance into the church. This morning, Xiaobing and Zhongyi publicly renounced all other hopes of eternal life besides Jesus Christ. They professed their faith and trusted him. As words and sacrament are coupled together, we have the joy this morning of looking at the first beatitude today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to lead us right into that by giving you what I desire for you to see this morning out of this sermon. The main idea, for those of you who might be taking notes, the main idea that I will elaborate on. The main idea is this: that there is no entry into the kingdom of heaven apart from being poor in spirit. That there is no entry into the kingdom of heaven apart from being poor in spirit. I'm going to elaborate on that by a series of four different what it is and what it isn't. What it is and what it isn't. Since they are a little more elaborate, I'm going to take them as they come. The first, what it is and what it isn't, being poor in spirit. This first beatitude is an introductory statement to the entire sermon. It is an introductory statement. It isn't a random saying of Jesus that someone decided to gather together willy-nilly, like he was putting together a Bartlett's book of quotations. You wouldn't go down to Hastings and find the greatest sayings of Jesus and find this collection there. Well, actually, you might be able to go down to Hastings and find the greatest sayings of Jesus. But Jesus had a very specific purpose when he preached this sermon. It was very purposeful as he went about this work. And as he delivered these words with a purpose, that purpose comes through to his original audience, and it descends to us, the believers of today. Jesus, therefore, very purposefully began at this point. This is an introductory statement to everything else that's going to follow. In other words, Jesus didn't end with the Beatitudes, he started with them. Neither are they sprinkled throughout this sermon. Jesus starts out with a purpose. As I go on to describe the three other what it is and what it isn't of this beatitude, I think that you will find out why Jesus started where he did. Secondly, this beatitude is a statement of how sinners come into the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude is a statement of how sinners come into the kingdom of heaven. If I could put it into the language of Christianity, it is a statement of justification by faith alone. What it isn't a statement of justification by works. I've mentioned that I've been blessed recently by a book on the Sermon on the Mount by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says that I would say that there is no more perfect statement of the doctrine of justification by faith alone than this beatitude. It condemns from the outset every idea that the Christian life is something that you can do yourself. And what it places before us is the essential characteristic of the Christian life, of being born again by God. The doctrine of justification by faith alone teaches us that it is by God's grace that we have salvation. That we receive that grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I want to tell you that this is a wonderful doctrine. And it's a wonderful place for Jesus to begin. It means that the righteousness of Christ covers over the shamefulness of our sin. It means that the penalty that you and I deserve because of our sins has been paid by Jesus Christ. It means that God has given to us a rich gift, the gift of eternal life. The converse, or the what it isn't, is to say that salvation comes somehow by what we do, that we can somehow be good enough in God's eyes, that we can somehow live a life in and of ourselves without Jesus Christ that is pleasing to God. It would be as if you got a letter from the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, that said, you owe $100 million. Now, the children don't know what the IRS is yet. Oh, the blessings of innocency of youth. It's a good thing to have a government over us. It would be as if you went into Walmart and you got to the cash register and they said, you owe us $100 million. And you took out your piggy bank and you broke it open and started to count out grubby little pennies and nickels and dimes. And you know, all too often we'll approach the Christian life of saying, that huge debt that is against me, I'm going to erase by these grubby pennies and nickels and dimes. My own works of righteousness, which the Bible describes as filthy rags. It is not by works of righteousness which you are saved, but the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. To be poor in spirit is to renounce all hopes of salvation in and of myself, and to receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. You start to understand why this is a blessing of a place to start for this Sermon on the Mount. I say it's a blessing because some people do indeed approach their Christian life as if it depends on them. I would give one example of that. I heard the testimony once of a man who was a missionary to Mormons. And then the Mormon church, their understanding of the inheritance of heaven is that you have to be good enough. You have to obey to receive that gift of heaven. I've simplified it down to this for its illustration. It is a little more complex than that, but I've simplified it to this. And this missionary told of a conversation that he had with a couple that he was good friends with. He had established a relationship with, and he came to a point where he asked them, on the basis of their own understanding, of their own doctrine, will you receive the gift of heaven? And it was a question that brought the husband to tears. It brought him to tears. Because he said, I know that I am not good enough. And he looked at his wife and said, I know that she will receive it because what she has done, but I know that I will not. And at that point, his wife started to cry. Because she said, oh no, I know that I am not good enough. My husband is, but I am not. When we come face to face with the requirements of God to be perfectly obedient, the law gives this huge burden to our backs. It's a burden that is taken by Christ. It is a burden that is taken by His righteousness that is given to us. The gift of eternal life is not won by our acts of obedience. It is the gift of God to us. Third, what it is and what it isn't. This beatitude refers to Christian humility, not false humility. It refers to Christian humility, not false humility. Being poor in spirit has sometimes been characterized as being timid or weak or fearful. And sometimes it is quoted as an antidote to the attitude of the world to be aggressively self-asserting. Look at me. Look at what I am doing. Look at the legacy I'm creating for myself. Jesus calls us in this beatitude to be humble, the key of which is to think of ourselves as we ought to think of ourselves. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in sins, that we are totally unable to save ourselves. In our home group Bible study on Wednesday nights, our group is studying the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not something we like to think about, but I want you to consider death this morning. I want you to think of it not just in the context of physical death, but to think of it in terms of the spiritual condition of mankind as we naturally are. That's what the Bible describes. The Bible says that we are dead in sin. Sometimes the gospel offer is illustrated by being lost at sea and someone rowing out in a lifeboat and tossing a life preserver to someone, the life preserver being Christ. Being dead in sin leads us to a very sobering conclusion, that without the work of God in our lives, we would not even grab the life preserver. A dead body would be unable to do that. But God has breathed life into us. But God has raised us up and given us not only the ability but the will to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ. Even the faith that is exercised, says Ephesians 2:8, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To be poor in spirit is to have a proper view of ourselves, a Christian humility. But it's not a false humility. I said earlier that some people will describe to be poor in spirit to be that of weak or timid or fearful, not self-asserting. You almost get the idea of a puppy that's been disciplined. We have a new dog in our household, and sometimes we have to swat our puppy. And the tail on our dog Lucy usually is this curly cue right up like this and wagging all over the place. But when Lucy has been bad and she gets a swat, that tail goes zoop, goes down between her legs, and she runs and hides. What Christian humility is a proper idea of who we are. But it's not a false humility. And do you know what I mean by that? What I mean is someone who goes around with a face like our puppy's tail. Oh, I'm a nobody. I'm a worm. Everybody hates me. I'm such a sinner. And we can even use very biblical language to describe ourselves. Very biblical language. That false humility, I would argue, is just another name for pride. Because it's saying, look at how humble I am. Look at how bad I am. Look at me. Whereas Christian humility is to lose ourselves in Jesus Christ. To be poor in spirit is to forsake our own ways and our own ideas of redemption and salvation and to find our identity in Jesus Christ. And guess what? This first beatitude has a second part to it. And it's part of having a proper view of oneself. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only will we identify ourselves properly when we say we are sinners needing Christ to cover our sins? But God also has identified us in Christ. And He has indeed raised us with Jesus Christ to be seated with Him in the heavenly realms and to bless us with every spiritual blessing. So far from walking around with our tail between our legs, the testimony of a Christian in Christ is that we have a supreme gift poured out upon us. That the kingdom of heaven is ours by Jesus Christ. And that introductory statement is going to lead us then into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount that talks about what it is that the Lord takes us boldly into obedience, into loving our enemies, and into a life of self-sacrifice and love. It is Christian humility that does this, based upon this very important first beatitude. Fourth and final, what it is and what it isn't. This first beatitude reveals a fundamental division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. It reveals a fundamental division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. You may have picked this up as I read through the Beatitudes this morning. But as it appears, especially in the Pew Bibles, the Beatitudes proper are verses 3 through 10. And the first and the last Beatitude have the same blessing attached to them. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is more than just a promise about what God does for us. This is a statement of fact. It's an observation by Jesus to say, this is who you are. And Jesus starts and ends with this so that we will realize the place where we need to begin. We need to realize that we belong to a different kingdom. That we are fundamentally different in the kingdom of God. This is a theme that is familiar to us. We've seen it all throughout Scripture. I've sometimes called it the tale of two kingdoms. I can take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to describe God's promise of the kingdom of the Son and the kingdom of man. And we can trace that throughout the rest of Scripture, all the way to the book of Revelation, where the kingdom of God will be raised up at the last great day. For those who rebel against Christ will be separated out for an eternity of God's wrath. And here Jesus is identifying the two kingdoms. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are essentially different from the world. We are essentially different from the kingdom that has rejected Jesus Christ and all that He stands for. We'll see how that plays out in the rest of the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. How God has set us free to follow after Him in His kingdom, and how that has a dramatic effect on our lives. This fundamental distinction does indeed exist in the world. And our starting point is to understand that through Christ, we belong to an essentially different kingdom. We've seen four different, what I've called, what it is and what it isn't. That this first beatitude is an introductory statement to the Sermon on the Mount. that it is a statement of how sinners come into the kingdom of heaven, that it refers to Christian humility, and that it reveals the fundamental division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. I'll close by asking and answering this question. How do you become poor in spirit? There is a sense in which we are undone by God. That's a phrase I get from Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet of God has a vision of the holiness of the Lord filling the temple. And the prophet says, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips and come from a generation of unclean lips. I am undone. And there is a sense in which this beatitude lays its finger upon our being undone. I once heard a Marine friend of mine describe the process of his boot camp. This was a very muscular man. And he said that the Marines stripped him down physically and mentally and then rebuilt him to do what they had in mind for him to do. In a sense, he was undone, stripped down. And I've spoken this morning of our utter need of the forgiveness of Christ. I've said that you cannot save yourselves. You cannot, based upon your own righteousness, have any hope of salvation. And you might be like the man I once had a conversation with who said, well, when the Bible says that we're dead in sins and that no one seeks after God, it's just exaggerating. We're not really that bad. I would urge you to see how this beatitude puts it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, indeed, we are that bad. There is no hope of salvation in and of ourselves. The only hope we have is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, I would go so far as to give you this one last quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. If anyone feels anything in the presence of God save the utter poverty of spirit, it ultimately means that you have never faced him. That is the meaning of this beatitude. So how does one become poor in spirit? How do you become poor in spirit? Look at God. Look at God. Continuing with that quote from Lloyd-Jones, look at him and keep looking at him, but above all, look at him again. You will find the holiness of God to undo you, to demonstrate your own utter need of the gift that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. And then you'll say, as we sang in Psalm 116, then I called on Jehovah's name and said to him, deliver my soul from death, I do humbly pray. And we go on as the beatitude to rejoice in the promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is gracious and just. He has released my soul from death, my eyes from crying. This is the work of God, and it's wondrous in our sight. Let's bow before him to pray. O God, we do confess our sin and need before you this morning. We do so because the Bible confronts us in this way. We also do so with the great hope of the promise that all who call upon your name will be saved. We do so with the hope of the promise that ours is the kingdom of heaven. God, I pray that you would make that real in our lives this morning by your word and by your sacrament, that you would show us your work in our lives to convince us of our sin and misery and to give us the hope of redemption in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we sing with renewed hearts and serve with lives that are made new in Jesus Christ, knowing that you have claimed us to be your own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's fitting for us to close with a psalm of praise. Psalm 113. In this psalm, we lift up our hearts together and our voices together to thank God for what he has done, for the redemption that we have. And I'd have you especially note stanza 4, where it talks about God making the lowly to rise. He exalts us in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 113a.